So good to see everyone here today, because I believe this message has the potential to completely revolutionize your life. Not because my sermon's so great, don't get that wrong, but because the great things that the Bible says about you and the great things God wants to do in your life. If you're new today, welcome. I am Pastor Bert, and what God says in his word, the Bible is for you too. It's really for all of us. So I believe that God brought you here. Specifically, I believe, to hear this message today. And probably other reasons, but I don't think it's by accident. Let's start off with a verse out of the book of Proverbs. It says, a nation will be strong and endure when it has intelligent, sensible leaders. Oh boy. Maybe this is why Canada has dropped to out of the top 10 economies in the world for the first time ever. But just saying, the point of this verse is that the Bible says that strength and endurance are two benefits of having good leadership. I think you could apply this verse really to your family as well, right? To your family, I think you could say a family will be strong and endure where there's good leadership. It can relate to business, to a church. Really, it can relate to anything where people are involved. I like how the Living Bible puts it. It says it this way, with honest, sensible leaders, there is stability. I like that. There are a few things that are needed more in life today than stability. We need it in our homes, right? Our homes need stability. Our community, our nation, our world needs stability. There are rapid changes and upheavals happening more and more, and we need stability. The Bible says, that comes with good, sensible leadership. Now, many of you have seen the leadership pyramid, right? Yes? No? You've seen the leadership pyramid? This would be for a church, per se. It's where the leader's at the top of the structure, right? He or she is untouchable, just in case you're wondering. No. And usually, though, out of touch. Right? They're untouchable and they're out of touch with what's happening at the lower levels. This is not how God established church leadership to function. Jesus set the example for godly leaders in Mark 9:35. Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Different picture, right? Yeah, no, you could get it. That's good. This is really what godly leadership should look like. The pastor is not the head of the church. That belongs to Jesus. He's the only head of the church. If anything, the pastor is the foot of the church on which the entire church stands and moves forward under the guidance of the head. Now, there's one problem with this picture. Can anyone figure it out? Yeah, exactly. We've got an engineer figured that out. With honest, sensible leaders, there is what? Stability. This diagram does not look very stable, does it? Why do you think that is? There's only one leader, right? If the entire church is solely reliant upon one pastor, one person, that church will topple and fall over. Does anybody remember our second point from my last message? Working together minimizes what? I didn't bring a chocolate bar. Yeah, I figure you wouldn't remember. Working together minimizes wreckage. Wreckage. If all the work of leadership falls on me, guess what? There's going to be a wreck. Because God hasn't gifted me in every area of ministry. For the church to grow stronger, for the church to grow larger, for the church to become more stable, we need a broader leadership base. We need leaders who are pastors, yes, but we also need leaders who are evangelists. We need leaders who are prophets, teachers, encouragers, etc. And we looked at all this last week. The early church leader Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Greece. Christ gave to the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So on the church leadership upside down pyramid, if these different areas of leadership expand as the needs of the congregations of the congregation and the tasks expand, then there is stability because it's not reliant on one person, right? But if the needs and tasks become greater than one leader can handle, the pyramid, of course, as he said, will be in danger of falling over. And that, my friends, is why God has given you gifts. Everybody's looking around. Who are you pointing at? He's given you gifts. He's called you into leadership. Exactly. This month, we're going to take an exciting journey of discovering the principles of leadership. We're going to start today with six laws of leadership, six principles of why leadership matters. And next week, we're going to, obviously, with Father's Day, we're going to take a look at leadership within the home, within family, specifically men. But today, we want to go through these laws. And the first one we want to touch on is that leadership spurs motion. Leadership spurs motion. If you have your outline, you can fill that in. If you don't have your outline, get one and fill it in. Nothing happens, folks, until someone takes leadership, takes responsibility for providing leadership. If you take a look at history, you see the U.S. civil rights movement was nothing until Dr. Martin Luther King came along and said, I have a dream. And he began to provide leadership to that movement. A man by the name of Ray Kroc. Anybody know him? Yep. He bought a small burger joint from the McDonald brothers. And he said, I want to provide food at a convenient price in a great, clean atmosphere. And he invented the entire industry of fast food. Sorry. This church, this congregation exists today because Simon Clarence took leadership in starting a brand new church in the town of Devon. Everything rises or falls on leadership. Most problems can be traced to a lack of leadership. The greatest problem today really is a leadership shortage. The greatest need is godly leaders. In the book of Judges, it shows what happens when there is a leadership void. The last verse of the book says, in those days, there was no king in Israel, no leader. So everyone did whatever he wanted. Where there is no leadership, people will do their own thing. What a good definition of instability, right? Everyone doing whatever they want. Nothing causes more instability than a lack of leadership. Secondly, leadership signifies followers. Leadership makes sense, signifies followers. If you want to know whether you're a leader a lot or not, it's simple. Just take a look behind you. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Paul told the church in Corinth, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We all need human models. Sure, we're to follow Christ, but we need human models to follow, to know what following Jesus should look like. This isn't about legalism, forcing others to be like you or doing what you do. It's a spiritual apprenticeship, training and setting an example for that others will want to follow. Leadership has absolutely nothing to do with titles or position. It has to do with influence. It's all about influence. And this is the mistake a lot of industries and institutions make. A supervisor can think, because of I have a title, I'm the supervisor, they have to follow me. That's not true at all, is it? There's a big difference between being the boss and being a leader. It's not about the position. It's not about the title. Many people have authority, but they don't have leadership. I've seen churches where they have a pastor, they have a board or a council, but the church is really run by a brother or sister so-and-so, who also usually happen to be quite the so-and-so. Everybody in the church, though, really knows or knows who really pulls the strings in that congregation. The thing is, if you have to tell people that you are the leader, you probably aren't. The Sunday I stand up here and say, folks, we're going to do such and such, we're going to do this because I'm the leader, then you know I'm no longer the leader. It'll be the day, truly, that my leadership fails. Leadership is influence, not intimidation. If I'm not influencing anybody, then it doesn't matter whether I'm called the pastor or not. I'm not the leader, because it's all about influence. Let me give you a biblical definition of a leader. You can write this in your outline. A leader is someone with God-given ability and responsibility to influence a group of God's people to accomplish God's purpose for that group. You know, in the Bible, Nehemiah is an outstanding example of this. He accomplished impossible things against incredible odds because he was a good and godly leader. And we're not going to look at his leadership today, but we're going to look at it during the summer as we go through our Courageous Characters series from the Bible. And one of the things that we'll learn from him is actually found in our next point. It's number 3. Leadership success depends upon character. It depends upon your character. The foundation of leadership, folks, is not charisma. It's character. I got saved at a time when there were some TV evangelists that had a lot of charisma, but they bombed out because they had some pretty glaring character defects. Let me tell you, this scared the socks off this young guy who God had called to be a pastor. I thought, what in the world? What hope is there for me if these greats, amazing men of God are falling like flies? What chance do I have? They had faith. They had miracles. They had anointed preaching. They were super pastors. Right? All I had was a sense that God wants me to do this. I don't know why, but I know he doesn't make mistakes, although maybe in this case, no. I didn't want to fall. I didn't want to fail. So I determined I would be intentional about protecting myself and protecting those under my leadership. And I would work at developing the fruit of the Spirit, even over the gifts of the Spirit. Folks, God is way, way more concerned with your character. He's more concerned with my character than whether I can create a crowd. The foundation of leadership will always and ever be character, not charisma, not whatever, competency. You don't have to be charismatic to be a good leader. You do have to have credibility, which comes from your character, because leadership, again, is influence. And if you don't have credibility, nobody is going to listen to you, right? Nobody's going to follow you. Reputation is who people say you are. Character is who you really are. Leaders come in all types. They come in all shapes, all type, all temperaments, all personalities. There's no one perfect leadership personality. God uses them all. Paul was a choleric. Peter was a sanguine. Moses was a melancholic. Abraham was phlegmatic. All of them were as different as day and night, yet God used each one of them powerfully. Leadership has nothing to do with personality. You don't have to be outgoing to be a leader, but you must have a good and godly character. Personality and character are not the same. God can use any personality, but he will only use those with a godly character. All leaders are different. There's a great diversity, right? Hebrews 13:7 says this: remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So this passage actually gives us three characteristics of good leadership. The first is that they have a message worth remembering. When they talk, people listen. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Now, each of us needs to prayerfully consider, what's my message? What is the message God has given me? What is my testimony? What does God want to say to people through me? So they have a message worth remembering. Secondly, they have a lifestyle worth considering. Consider, he says, the outcome of their way of life. Does their walk match their talk? Does their lifestyle reflect God's priorities or their own preferences? Number three, or C, letter C, they have a faith worth imitating. Imitate their faith, it says. Your faith should be evident in the way that you live and in the way that you lead. So, three quick things. If you want to be a good leader, you need to develop a message worth remembering, have a lifestyle worth considering, and have a faith worth imitating. Because godly leadership, again, is all about character, right? Next point. Leadership can be learned. It can. If I didn't believe this, this message would be absolutely pointless. Right? There's no point in telling you about this. Every one of you in this room can be a good and godly leader, wherever you're at. Paul told the Philippian church, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. That tells me leaders are made, not born. There's no such thing as a born leader. They're made by the way they respond to their circumstances. You can put two people in the exact same situation and circumstance. One of them will become a leader and the other will become a loser. It's all based upon the choices they make. The priority of training leaders can be seen in the ministry of Jesus. So he believed in this. He believed that leaders can be created, can be taught. You can be taught leadership. Mark 3:14. He appointed 12 whom he called apostles. They were to accompany him and to be sent out by him to spread the good news. So Jesus had both a public and a private teaching ministry, right? His public ministry involved preaching and healing. His private ministry involved training and mentoring 12 potential leaders. within, even within that 12, he had an inner circle of three, right? Peter, James, John, who got to go on all the special trips, got to go to the conferences with him. They were all part of his inner circle. They got to go to the Garden of Gethsemane with him. How exciting. Mount of Transfiguration. They got special and extra attention. Why did Jesus do that? Was he playing favorites? No. In his letter to the Galatians church, Paul calls Peter, James, John, he calls them the pillars of the church. Jesus invested the maximum time with those who would bear the maximum responsibility of leading his church. He may have fed the masses, but he spent most of the time he had with those who would carry on his mission. This shows us that leadership is indeed a skill that can be learned. But as we'll see in our final point, it's not a one and done. You don't just learn it and, okay, I've arrived. Leadership keeps learning. You got to keep learning. Because it can be learned, we've got to keep at it. The moment you stop learning, you stop leading. You must always be developing and growing and becoming what God wants you to be. Learning to be a leader will take your entire life, entire lifetime. The wisest leader in antiquity was King Solomon. He wrote this: if the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. So basically saying, if you've got a dull axe and you're chopping wood, it's going to be hard work, right? But if you have a sharp axe, it doesn't take near as much effort. It's about working smarter, not harder, so to speak. For leaders, it's about getting smarter. Getting smarter, not getting hard-headed. Effective leaders are always looking for what's lacking in their leadership. What are they missing out on? What's holding my people, what's holding production back that I could alleviate? The person who thinks they know it all is the one who will get left behind. It's the person who says, I need to keep learning, I got to keep growing, who will get the most out of life and become the best leader. And the same can be said for everybody who's heard this message today. The title is Daring to Lead. Yet I absolutely know that some of you still don't see yourselves as leaders. But you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, then you have been called to influence people and lead them to him. Remember, leadership is all about influence. Jesus said to go out into the street corners and tell everyone you meet to come to the banquet. They went out on the streets and brought in everyone they could find. They led people to the banquet. And in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Paul taught the Corinthian church, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Ambassadors are the representative leaders of a nation or a kingdom. Another word in the Bible that means ambassador is apostle. This is the title that Jesus gave to his first 12 leaders of the church. Yet Paul tells the church in Corinth that they're all representatives of Jesus, right? We're all called to be apostles. We're all Christ's ambassadors. When you recognize this, it'll change how you view your work, how you view your hobbies, how you view your church, how you view your home. Whatever role you have, you are a representative of Jesus Christ, who expects you to lead people to him. That means your preferences get pushed to the back, right? They get put to the back. Your prominence is based upon serving others. Your power is solely dependent upon the Holy Spirit working in and through you. And your purpose is Christ's commission alone. I dare you to step into your calling. I double dare you to start leading others to Christ's kingdom as his ambassador, as an apostle, a sent out one, a messenger. As more and more people do what's right in their own eyes, it's time for the church to become courageous leaders. But maybe you're here or you've been listening today, watching online, and you realize you've been doing what you thought was right in your own eyes, and you never realize that God wants to be a part of your life and wants to actually help you to live the best life ever, the best for you. We don't always know what's right, do we? I've had some gut feelings that felt so right, but ended up getting me in all kinds of trouble. But when I chose to follow God's way, as he's shown me in his owner's manual, the Bible, then my life made a whole lot more sense. And it brought way more satisfaction and purpose to my life. And God wants to do that for you too. All you have to do is believe that he is who he said he is. God who came to us to rescue us from eternal death and damnation. He wanted us to be with him forever. Jesus alone is the Savior of the world. And he wants to save you and lead you into an eternal life with him. And if you're ready to take that step of faith today, then if we could all just bow our heads together, folks, you can just pray along silently with me. And as I lead you in this brief prayer of confession and commitment, could you just please let me know if you'll be praying this prayer by quickly raising your hand so I know who I'm praying with, and then we'll pray together. Thank you. Just pray along with me. Dear God, I need you. Thank you that you only want the very best for me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me to take away my sin and shame. Please come into my life and save me right now. Lord, I want to know you. I want to trust you. And I want to learn to love you more and love others like you do. So I give you myself, give you my life to be used for your purposes. So please make me one of your representatives, one of your ambassadors, an apostle, so I can help lead others to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to call the band back, but if you did pray that prayer for the first time, could you please do me a big favor, fill in one of those connect cards. There's a red table at the back. There'll be some folks there as well. They've got some resources there that can help you as you start this journey of following Jesus. And I'd just love to connect with you and see if there's any other ways that we can help you as you start this journey. So thanks for joining us. I'm going to turn it back over to Jason.